I'd like to start off today to say, first of all, thank you to Rich for last week's series done in one day. I'm a little envious. Breaking out into song in the middle of a sermon is not something that I'm ever going to try, at least not if I'm trying to be serious. And you can say thank you to me for that later, all right, because it would be horrendous. It's not my style, but man, I should have appreciated it. And it sure was awesome. My style, I am probably one of the most organized sermon preparers that you'll ever want to meet. Sometime along around, believe it or not, May or June at an elders meeting, I usually hand the elders a preliminary sermon schedule for the next year. A whole year at one shot. Then by the time we get to October, it's gone through some revisions and some tweaking, and usually when we have our annual meeting with the leadership, I hand them the revised schedule for the year, the series that I'm going to prepare and do and teach. And, you know, it's gone through tweaks in the past. We'll change a sermon here, you know, a little message there. Maybe we'll have to pull one because something special happened and we had to make some adaptation. But from a sermon calendar perspective, this year has been a complete disaster. It's a train wreck, if you will. Three of the series I had planned, I had to pull, and they just did not happen at all for various reasons. The lead series, which I had all written and ready to go, got a last-minute skin change due to a lesson that Benjamin taught me about playing in a band. One other series took a couple of turns before it arrived here at this pulpit. And then I read this crazy book called Future Church, and the entire thing ended up jumping the track. So, well, here we are at Christmas, and I had a plan. But I figured I've scrapped the rest of it. I may as well go ahead and finish the job.
Lean, whatever that's supposed to mean.
Lean is spelled with four letters. I believed I punch. Five.
Hey, are you saying I don't know how to... Oh, I'm sorry. It says learn. My mistake.
Lesson learned. Take it. That is some special ticket.
Sure is.
So, can you count on us to get you home safe and sound?
Absolutely. Me. And my friends.
Dig it. Was pronounced lead, as in leader, leadership, lead the way. Follow you anywhere, ma'am. Ah, yes, young man with all the questions. Take it. Nothing I need to know.
This is in no way a brand new series. As a matter of fact, it's been sitting on my sermon parking lot for quite some time. Polar Express was one of my son Caleb's favorite and might still be his favorite Christmas movie. It did introduce a new animation style that some thought made the movie look creepy. The story is rather simple. A young boy is at the age where his belief in Santa is wavering. He gets a magical train ride with a bunch of other borderline believers to the North Pole to actually meet Santa Claus. The train is operated by a rather strange conductor that is obsessed with tickets and time. The trip is full of surprises, and well, it just doesn't go smoothly. But they make it, and the little boy gets to receive a very special present from Santa himself. But that's a little deep into the story. We'll get there eventually. If you do want to see the very first movie, this particular movie in its entirety, it is the movie that we will be showing at our hot chocolate bar on the 13th of December. And it's also the theme that fits behind our float. Yeah, I tied it all together with a nice, great, big bow. And, well, the scene I just showed you is the moment the kids are headed home after they actually get to see Santa. The conductor punches their ticket home with words. These are not just random words, but words that these kids need to hold on to, not just for Christmas, but for their life. There are four tickets and, well, five sermons, so this is going to take us all the way through the rest of this year. So let's get started with ticket number one, the know-it-all. Only one of the kids in the movie actually gets a name, and, well, this isn't him. However, the fandom has gone about this movie, and between the book and the movie, they now are calling this kid Lenny. He is a know-it-all, and he's drawn kind of nerdy, and he talks kind of fast. And no, I don't take offense at all. Maybe I do. The design on his pajamas, it was meant to reflect space exploration of the 1950s. Know-it-all meets our young boy, and just after he's seated, and he asks him a question. Do you know what kind of train this is? Now remember, this is a train that appeared out of nowhere. There were no train tracks. And here is this little boy sitting there, and the question he wants to know is, do you know the make and model of the train? When the young boy does not answer him, he proceeds to try to be impressive by giving facts about the train they are on. As the journey goes, he's constantly quoting the rules and trying to explain how things work, even though none of this really makes sense. When he sees the gifts in Santa's sack, his first thought was to make sure his gifts are actually in there to be delivered. When Santa is picking out who is to receive the very first Christmas gift, Know-it-all impatiently tries to get Santa's attention so that he can be the one to receive the very first gift. Interesting enough, he is one of the few characters that does not participate in any of the singing in the movie. Lenny never sings one single note. And when he gets his ticket, he doesn't read it correctly because his thumb is in the way. He reads it and says lean, and he gets angry at the conductor, who then corrects him because the conductor pointed out that Mr. Know-it-all has made a mistake. You see, it wasn't lean. The word that this child needed to know was how to learn. He sees the word learn and apologizes and admits his mistake and apologizes, and he boards the train. And you know what? It's Christmas. And our world is full of Christmas know-it-alls. I mean, Christmas is a great time for the know-it-alls to come out and play, because you know what? We know the story so very well, we can nitpick over every single little detail. Have you ever met that person that insists the manger scene is all wrong because the wise man did not show up the night of Jesus' birth? They will dicker with you about a fact check of whether Jesus was born in the springtime or winter, because we celebrate it in the winter. Heaven forbid that you ever mention an innkeeper, because he just ain't in the Bible. And interesting enough, they may not know as much as they think they know. After all, the Mr. Know-it-all on our train ride, when he begins to talk about the train, guess what? He cited the wrong model, and the model that he cited was not even manufactured at the date and weight when our know-it-all said everything about it. You see, being a Christmas know-it-all, it kind of becomes unfortunate, because we begin to look for hidden meanings and debate the details of the story. And in doing so, well, we get so busy trying to be Christmas smart that we absolutely, positively miss out on the very first and only Christmas miracle. So just for a moment, just for today, let's put our know-it-all aside. Let's put the details aside. Let's not sweat any of the details. And let's just talk about what we can learn about God and our faith through the Christmas story. Not Polar Express. The real Christmas story. And you know, the first thing that we learned that, well, guess what? God showed up. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 read, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger because there was no guest room available for them." Here's the thing. This is the most important part of Christmas. We get so lost in the story, we forget this is the story. The story is not about a virgin that gave birth. You know what? The shepherds and the wise men don't even get names in the scripture. And our buddy Joseph doesn't even get a speaking line. Because that's not what the story is about. The angel said it best. What is the point of the Christmas story? Here it is, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy to all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" That is the Christmas story in total. All the rest of it, it has some importance, but it's not the story. The importance of all of the rest of the things that we like to sit around and debate is because it was part of God's plan. And I think that's another thing that we can learn from the Christmas story. God has a tendency to stick to the plan. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 read this way, "In those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." Now remember, in their time, that would have been pretty much what they counted as civilization. If you weren't part of the Roman Empire, you really were not counted part of civilization at all. "This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor over Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born." You know, there were a ton of moving parts to this Christmas story. Many of them were laid out in the Old Testament of prophets over thousands of years. But instead of dwelling on what all of it means, maybe we need to remember that the idea behind the prophecies was to let the Israelites know their Messiah had come. I mean, think about it. God could have done this any way that he wanted, but God had a plan. I mean, God didn't have to do it the way that we think about it today. God could have picked any kind of plan he wanted to get Jesus here. But this was God's plan. This is how he wanted it to be done. The plan contained people, places, and believe it or not, even circumstances that had to happen for this to be considered the newborn babe, the Messiah. And well, it's interesting to know, in spite of the world, in spite of the way things were running, in spite of the fact that it seemed like the world had gone out of control, God stuck to the plan. And it wasn't just any plan that happened one Christmas night. It was indeed a plan that went all the way from the manger to a cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8 says, "You see, just at the right time when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for God, for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, you got to understand the plan. But you have to understand the plan had another component to it that we can learn something about what it means in our faith. I mean, what would a birth be without some birth announcements, right? And well, God sent out invitations. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Suddenly the great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest in heaven, and on earth peace to those to whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." When we start learning about this Christmas story and about our faith, let's not forget, angels for the shepherds and a star for the Magi. Nobody came to the manger without an invitation. They didn't just wander up and say, "Oh, there's a baby laying up. Let's see what's going on." This was not a car accident that people were taking inventory over. These people were invited to come. And while Jesus came into the world as a baby, God made sure that the people of the world knew that he wasn't just any old baby. While humanity hustled and bustled about in their busy lives, the heavenly host sang out, "We have some good news." But here's the thing, and often we forget this in our Christmas story because we haven't learned it yet. Not everybody saw it as good news. You see, while the world did not understand God's light had arrived and heaven proclaimed his worship, others saw this as an issue. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Then King Herod heard this. He was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. The shepherds heard good news. The world found the news very disturbing. The news did not bring about rejoicing. Instead, it provoked fear, lies, and even murder. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Folks, it's a very solemn lesson that we have to learn. While we rejoice, not all will. It's a reminder that the Christmas miracle has not only brought hope to the world, but also shows the depravity of our human heart. In a weird twist of events, Mr. King Herod started a Christmas tradition. He was determined to literally take Christ out of Christmas before it ever really got started. See, we think the world's come up with something new when they want to talk about Christmas without Jesus. It started way back when, long ago, at the original Christmas story. If we can just get rid of the baby, then you know what? Christmas never comes. Well, you have to understand everybody got the invitation. Not everybody liked the invitation. But once you got the invitation, we need to learn. You have to respond. Luke chapter 2, verse 17, Luke chapter 2, verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby who were lying in the manger. Talk about the invitation. We think just because Jesus came and he gave his life on the cross, it's all good, right? Everybody's got their salvation, right? No. You've got your invitation. Because even Mary and Joseph had to go, right? That's how they got to the manger. Now, they got invited by the tax collector, so God used a weird way to get them there. But you know what? They still had to go. The shepherds, they had to come, right? I mean, they were out on the hillside watching some sheep. And they got the invitation, and they could not just stay there with the doing their life as they had always done it. They had to leave behind something to go and find Jesus. Those magi, they had to follow. I mean, I guess they could have saw that star rise and said, well, isn't that an interesting phenomenon? That's a brand new star. What are we going to name the star? You get it, right? They actually had to take their lives and put it on the backs of the camels and on everything else and take a 2-year journey to find Jesus. So that means sometimes your responses, they aren't going to be overnight. Sometimes you have to follow and follow and follow. And then eventually you'll get to where you can see Jesus. You know, in the Gospels, anybody that approached Jesus about being a follower, go ahead and try it. Jesus gave them a to-do. The rich young ruler, go and sell everything that you have, right? That's what we're used to. To the fool that built his house and up his barns, he said, I'm going to require everything from you. And then whose stuff is it going to be? Jesus never let anybody approach him. He did not give them something to do to demonstrate their faith. Now, I do want to make sure you understand that the thing that they did is not what gave them faith. It was the fact that they were willing to do exactly as Jesus had asked them to do, because they had to respond to the invitation. I think a lot of times we miss this when we tell this story. We think that, well, Jesus came to the manger, he's here, and therefore we got everything we want. You know what? The angel sang the message, and I've heard the good news, so I understand and I have the knowledge. You truly want to learn? You have to respond to the invitation. You have to come. You have to go. You have to follow. And once you responded, it says you will be inspired to go and tell. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told of them about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Now, you knew I was going to end up here, right? I mean, 5 weeks of Disciple Maker, 12 weeks of Grow Church Grow. Just because I've come to the manger and I found Jesus, that wasn't the point of the story. Everybody that came in contact with Jesus was inspired to go and tell once they accepted who he really was. And I began to think about this moment. I mean, it says people were amazed. Could you imagine what was going on in Jerusalem? The hustle and bustle and the crowd squishing in. They're there to pay their taxes, so nobody's in a good mood. And here comes these shepherds running through. We've seen the Messiah. We've seen the Messiah. He's right down the street in the manger. He's sitting there lying there with a bunch of animals. And it says the people were amazed at what they had said. I'm sure they talked about those angels. I'm sure they tried to convince people, go see for yourself. And that's where my wheels start to spin. Because I wonder, of all of the people that received a go see Jesus message from the shepherds, how many of them took the time to go see for themselves? How many of them just said, hey, I heard a really great rumor out on the street that the Messiah has come, and he came into a manger, and there was this couple there, and they couldn't find any room anywhere else, and they put him out in a cave or a stable or whatever you want to call it. And you know what? They were poor. They weren't rich. I heard a rumor. Did you check it out? Oh, it was just a rumor. It was just a story. I mean, these guys were crazy. They're talking about they saw angels in the sky. It was just a story. And you know what? That's all it's ever going to be. Until you come and find for yourself. Until you choose to learn who Jesus is and accept who he is. I mean, it's one thing to have somebody tell you an amazing story. It's quite different to come face to face with a truly amazing God. I find it interesting, to end the story, we don't get one single person that comes back and says, yeah, I went down there and I saw them. Nobody comes up to Jesus that later on in life and says, you know what? I remember you when you were just a newborn baby and I went down there and I saw you lying there. None of that. Which makes me think that these shepherds ran through the streets and telling people about the story, and while they were amazed, they decided, it's just a story. It's just one of those things that I got all the facts and the details straight. I've made sure that my wise men are on the right and my shepherds are on the left. I've made sure that I understand that the star goes in the middle. I've made sure I put all the pieces in place because I know it all. I have heard this story so many times. But have you actually taken it into who you are? Because when you begin to think about this story, there's an awful lot we can learn from Christmas. We can learn that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son, born as a baby, but to die as a savior. When we come in contact with Christmas, we can learn all about what it means to be redeemed from our sins. We can learn about words like forgiveness, grace, mercy. Unfortunately, we can also learn about words like judgment, hate, and anger. But all of these lessons are important for us to remember if Christmas is more than just a story, if it's a moment in time when God reached out to humanity.